Good morning again. Like I said, we are switching up the services, so we're preaching first. That's kind of like a reward for you guys who came on time, and then we're going to worship at the end with this face-to-face series, right? So the whole idea of this is that we're kind of getting into it, and we're learning things, and we're responding to God, and then we have that time of response at the end. And so I kind of likened it, though, in the first service. I kind of felt like I was the icebreaker, right? I'm supposed to, like break through, and I thought about those ships in the Arctic Circle that, you know, break through, and I felt like I'm that piece of metal they you know, put at the front, and I just get to, you know, just get to smack myself. Because when you get here, right, you're not quite into the flow of things. You just kind of show up. You haven't had your coffee yet, or maybe you did grab it and you wanted to bring it in, but, you know, you haven't quite woken up yet. And so usually that's what worship and things, usually you're getting into the flow of it, and then we do the preaching. But with this face-to-face series, we swapped it up. And so we go first with the preaching, then we have the response time at the end. Just a couple of housekeeping things. The first one are these bracelets that you've seen kind of everywhere. You probably got one in the last couple of weeks. If you didn't get one, we've got some extra ones up here on the pew and in the back. Grab one afterwards. I just want to introduce, these are not, it's not like, we had some questions last week. This is not like some dance club that this gets you admittance to, right? This is not like a thing like that. It just says pray first on it, and it's with our 21 days of prayer that we're in right now, that so many of you guys have come out to already, that we have the last week this week for the 21 days of prayer, and it just says pray first. And so what it is, just a reminder that in every situation, pray first. And it's not some cliche, mamby-pamby thing that we say, right? It's actually bring it to God first. And this has come up for me a couple of times now in the last 2 weeks, where I've had a situation where something was about to either become a crisis or I was already in it twice these last 2 weeks, where I saw this thing and it just reminded me, take it to God first. It's not some, you know, it's not a copper bracelet. It's not just like some thing, you know, where we think it's going to do something. It's just a reminder. And so if you want one, if you got rid of yours because you didn't know what it was for, we'll give you another one. We'd, you know, let us know. If you've already got it, put it back on. And just, it's just a reminder. And then it's also a reminder, 6 to 7 in the fellowship hall, we have prayer every night. For another 7 days. You get another 7 days, and I'll talk about it a little bit more as the sermon goes on. The other thing I wanted to do right here at the outset is just to welcome anybody who might be watching online. And you guys might not know this. We've been kind of working our online, I guess you say presence, what we do online and how we stream our services and worship. And we've gotten to the place now, we've gotten pretty good at it, and we've gotten to the place where we have more than 40 people tune in every Sunday. And that's just video. That's not audio, right? And so you guys might not know. I mean, that's fantastic, right? That's like 50, it's 40 households. So 50, 60 people that are tuning in. And in the first service, I think we had over 25. And it's just, it's been a fantastic tool just to reach. And some people, they're out on vacation or they weren't able to make it. But some of these people don't live in the state. They've never been to this church. Or some of them are just trying it out for the first time. So if you're watching online, we want to welcome you this morning. And I just wanted to take that to do that. So we're going to start this morning, though, with something a little funny. It has nothing to do with the message. But I figured if we're going to flip the services on you, we might as well let you laugh. I saw a pastor in Birmingham do this. I thought it was great, so we're going to do it this morning. I gathered a bunch of church signs. These are signs that churches put out at their church, and so I thought you would enjoy them. Church parking only. Violators will be baptized. If you want to fill the pool, that's how you do it. Honk if you love Jesus. Text while driving if you want to meet him. Amen. Some of you had that this morning, right? You're pulling. We watch you out here. You're pulling in, you know, there we go. If you would shut up, you could hear God's voice. I like this one because the pastor's name is on here, right? And so I feel like the pastor just told the sign guy, you just take the week off. He had something he wanted to say. And so if you would just shut up, you could hear. Amen. Hallelujah. That's a sermon by itself. God didn't create anything without a purpose, but mosquitoes come close. That's a Louisiana. We thought about painting that on the side of our church. Just painted. Do you know what hell is? Come here, our preacher. You better not laugh. I don't hear any laughter this morning. We love hurting people. Amen. So that'll come to some of you, right? That's why we have classes in school about, you know, the word, the adverbs versus verbs. Whoever stole our AC units, keep one. It is hot where you're going. Amen. Don't let worries kill you. Let the church help. Amen. Don't let. This is why we have English in primary school. This is the reason why we do it. But then there's this last one I want to finish with. Is there was a this one is just a story about a Catholic church who decided to put a sign nice for their congregation, just something nice to tell them. And so they put this sign out there: all dogs go to heaven. And so then the Presbyterian church across the street got wind of it. So their sign guy put up: only humans go to heaven. Read the Bible. So then the Catholic Church came back and they said, God loves all his creation, dogs included. Amen. Some of you are, we're going to sit on different sides. We're going to split the church this morning. So then the Presbyterian church came back. Dogs don't have souls. This is not open for debate. Amen. So then the Catholic church came back. Catholic dogs go to heaven. Presbyterian dogs can talk to their pastor. So then the Presbyterian church came back. Converting to Catholicism does not magically grant your dog a soul. Amen. We're going to have a fight. This free dog souls with conversion. So then the Presbyterian church came back. Dogs are animals. There aren't any rocks in heaven either. So they're saying, no pet rocks, no animals. They're covering every base and thing. And so the Catholic church came back. All rocks go to heaven. Amen this morning. Amen. That has nothing to do with the sermon. I just thought we'd laugh this morning. We're gonna start our own little sign war out here if you guys want to. But let's go right to the message notes this morning. If you're online, they're able to download right to the right of the video stream. If you're here, it's in your worship guide. Pull out your message notes. Go ahead and pull those. Mine are filled out. Yours are not. So you take what you want from that. But let's go to those this morning. We're going to go to our series verse. I want to do a quick recap, just show you where we've been in case you haven't been in any of the other series meetings these last 2 weeks, and just show you where we are and then show you where we're going today. So we're starting in Exodus 33. It says, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses," and here's the series title. Here's where we're pulling from it. Face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. The Lord and Moses had this relationship, this intimate relationship, where they spoke to each other face to face as friends do. And the whole point of this series was to come to the realization that we can have that same intimate relationship. And I love that because I went through a season in my own life, and this was near the beginning of college, where I thought, I needed to kind of up my language when I talked to God. I needed something a little more flowery. He wanted that. And I think some of the problem comes from some of the different Bible translations where it was the language of the day. And today it just sounds a little more high and mighty. And so we think, well, that's how it should sound. But it's just what their language was in that day. And so I felt like I had to kind of flower it up. And I took a class in college, actually, a music survey class, which was this 3-hour exercise in torture every Thursday night from 6 o'clock to 9 o'clock. It was the most awful thing, with this guy named Percy Mears. And Percy was a very odd professor, just one of the kind of oddballs that you run into. And I took this music survey class because I'd heard it was the easiest A and I needed 3 credits to fill in there. And so I took it, and it was miserable. But the first assignment that Percy gave us, he said, write a 5-page paper on an emotional response that you have to a piece of live music. And so I thought, man, this class is going to be awful. But I did it, right? I was in the mode, and I thought, I can do this. And so I took it seriously, and I wrote about my uncle's church in Pasadena, where they do bilingual Armenian and English hymnal singing during their worship time. And I wrote about when I was there during that and my response to it. And I was very truthful and real in what I said, and I turned it in. And I got it back the next week with just kind of dipped in red and all these things. And Percy had written a note on it, something to the effect of, "It's not real enough. This isn't a real response." And I want to say, "Well, who are you to tell me what a real response?" I got a B-. And I was a little mad. So I went to the guy who had told me to take the class, who had said, easy A, easy A. So I went to him and I was like, "Hey, what's up with this?" And he's like, No. "You can't write real stuff." He was like, What Percy wants, he wants like a fake emotion thing. He's like, "You got to really dress it up." And I was like, "Okay, well, next one you help me out a little bit." So the next time we had that paper, it was an emotional response to recorded music. They work really hard to structure these classes. And so he had that. So I took it home and I just made up everything. When the cellos came in, tears were coming down my face and chills up my spine with the percussion and all these. And I'm laughing as I'm writing this, right? Like, this is the most ridiculous. And I write 5 pages of this stuff. I turn it in, and I get it back the next week with a smiley face on top. In college, a smiley face on my paper with an A+. And Percy said this was fantastic. So you know what Percy got for the rest of the year? Percy got the most ridiculous papers for the rest. He didn't get a single real word out of me for the rest of the semester because I wanted the A. Right? I gave Percy what Percy wanted. And so many times with God, we think, what can I say or how can I structure my prayer to get the A? And God doesn't want that. God wants the first paper. God wants our real words. God wants us to talk to him like we would actually talk. Because if you go in and you're mad about something, or you go in and you're upset about something that happened, or you don't understand something, and you go in there, oh God, you're so great. Thank you, oh God, amen. And you come back out because you think that's what you needed, and you didn't actually bring what was really in your heart. God's going to put a frowny face. No, I mean, God wants the real. God wants you real. And so Moses had this intimate relationship face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And you know, you might be saying this morning, well, you know, that's kind of setting the bar too high because this is Moses, right? Moses has movie deals and tablets and I don't know, you know, statues made out of him. This is Moses, right? I'm not Moses, but I will show you the verse in 2 Corinthians. Remember, it's our other theme verse. Whenever though they turn, and the they there is very important, the they is you, the they is me, the they is the church. Whenever they turn to face God as Moses did, this is the church, this is us. God removes the veil. And there they are, and here's the series title again, Face to Face. In other words, when you turn, when you make a move, God closes the distance. God removes the veil. All you have to do is make that, and it is your move, to turn to God, and He removes the veil and closes the distance. And there they are, face to face. They suddenly recognize, and this verse right here is just, this whole verse by itself, they suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal presence. That God is a living personal presence. You remember when Paul is in that square and they've set up all the statues of the different gods. And they've got gods chiseled out of stone. And he's saying that's not what our God is. God is not some distant in the by and by that we talk about and some construct we make up and that we reference. But God is a living personal presence in our lives. God is right there. And when you come to that place where you realize God is real. God is big. God is here. That's when you begin to start to change. And this progression in this verse is kind of where I want to go today. And it's just where the pattern of today is going. It's where the pattern of our church is going. It's how I want to kind of structure this. Is that every time that God has an encounter in the Bible, every time God has a face-to-face encounter in the Bible with someone, it follows the same pattern. All right? And I'll give it to you. I don't care if I ruined, you know, the punchline of my sermon. I'll give it to you this morning. He wants to reveal himself. He wants to cleanse you. And then he wants to use you. Every time he goes with a face-to-face meeting in the Bible, he reveals himself to someone, he changes them, and then he calls them to a purpose. And so it stands to reason if God uses that pattern every time, whether it's Ezekiel or Daniel or Moses or Paul or John or even in the life of Jesus, every time that there's face-to-face encounters, God reveals himself, he changes the person, and then he calls them. And so this morning, if you recognize the pattern, so we'll go on to verse 18. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation, and right here in legislation, you can put in the word religion if you'd like. You can put in this word, you can put in the description of whatever you think is what kind of straps you down. You can put it in here at this part of legislation, because this is talking about where you just read your Bible and you didn't really get anything out of it, but man, you read it, right? You checked off the box for today, or you said your prayers, you said the three that you needed to do, and you didn't really talk to God, but you did it, and you felt like, well, I fulfilled my obligation. God would rather a 2 or 3 word prayer from you that's real than all the prayers in the world that you're just reciting because you have to. And he'd rather you take one verse and live it out for that day than if you're reading book upon book upon book of the Bible and you're not really getting anything inside. So it says that the old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free of it. All of us. Nothing between us and God. Our face is shining with the brightness of his faith and we are transfigured. And that's just a fancy word just meaning changed. And you notice the progression of this because I said God reveals himself. And then he wants to change you. And this is where Christianity gets fun, right? Because the closer you get to God, the more you start to look like God. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you start to look like Jesus. It's an amazing thing, right? Because he reveals himself, he changes you, and then he calls you for a purpose. And that third part where he calls you for a purpose is so important because that's one of the most powerful things that you can say on this planet. That the living God, a personal presence, not chiseled stone, has come close. And he has something for me to do. He has a vision for my life, because if you don't have a vision for your life, you don't know what your purpose is, you'll die. The people perish without vision. Because if you don't have a purpose for your life, you'll die. And it might not be physically, but you'll die a long time before you even close your eyes on a deathbed somewhere. Because you'll just go into this rut where you start, you know, living day after day. And you're just going to just get to the next day and live for the weekend. And then it's the next weekend. And then when you're off next and maybe Christmas and the next year and the years pile up and you're paying bills and you're going to class after class. And there's no purpose. There's no real reason. And you start to live in the wrong mode. You start to get stuck in this survival mode where you're just living for the next day. And you need to live in significance mode where God has given you a purpose. And you know what that purpose is and you're living it out. You'll never experience life until you figure out that purpose and you start to live it out. Because God is a living presence here in this place. And he has something for you to do. Amen. All right. This morning, I could have picked any story. Like I said, the pattern stays the same. And I showed you Moses because that's where we came from. That was 2 weeks ago. And last week, we talked about Moses and his encounter. We talked about Jacob and his encounter. But you remember with Moses, God reveals himself in the bush. He changes Moses. He gives him a purpose. He calls him to get the children of Israel out of Egypt. And so the same thing with you. But this morning, we're going to look at Isaiah. And so I want to look at Isaiah's story. And like I said, all the other ones, they all follow this pattern. And you can go back and read them all. But I think Isaiah's is so important to us because it has a vision at the beginning that just, and you'll see it. It just opens Isaiah's eyes. And we'll jump right into chapter 6, verse 1. And for those of you keeping along, I'm going to give you the verse first, then we'll do the point. Some of you, I see your heads pop up when I skip a point on the outline. You know, it's not that you actually care about the point. You just need to fill that block, right? That line needs to be filled, right? Some of you have that desire in your heart. We will get to it, I promise. I'll give you something to put in there. But in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. It's Isaiah talking, the prophet Isaiah. And if you don't know the history, this might not make a lot of sense, but King Uzziah is one of the greatest kings that Judah has known. And so you remember the kingdom splits, right? The kingdom of Israel, kingdom of Judah split into two separate kingdoms, and they have different kings. And King Uzziah is the greatest king Judah has had since King Solomon. Since King Solomon was over it all. He's this fantastic king. He reigns for 52 years. So you can imagine one leader for 52 years of a country. And some of these people have never known a different king. A lot of them have never known a different king. And King Uzziah is blessed by God because it says he followed after God with his heart. You remember reading, it always says the name of the king, his father's name, his son's name. But then it says whether or not he followed God with all his heart in 2 Chronicles. And so it says King Uzziah followed him with all his heart. And it talks about all the things he does. He builds out the farmlands. He does economic restoration. He builds out the army. He secures the border. He builds these engines and siege engines and defense catapults on Jerusalem's walls. And he does all these things. And the people know prosperity and the people know security. And it's this amazing king. But at his height, and if you've read about some of the kings of Judah, you realize maybe what's coming next. At his height, pride gets into King Uzziah's heart. And he has this pride well up inside him. He decides that because God is blessing him and he's such a great king, that he's going to be the king and the priest and everything rolled into one. And so he goes into the temple. And if you remember, in the Old Testament, it's different in the New Testament, right? We can go to God with what we now because Jesus has made a way. But in the Old Testament, there was a protocol you had to follow to approach God. And only the priests went into the Holy of Holies. But King Uzziah decided, I'm the king. God has been blessing me. God is with me. I'm going to go and burn the incense. And so he takes the incense and he goes into the temple where he's not supposed to be. And the priests and 80 other priests confront him in the temple, probably putting their lives on the line because this is the king, right? He's the king of the nation. And they say, King, you're not supposed to be in here. And it says the king's wrath burns against them and he's holding the incense and his wrath is burning. And it's at that moment that God strikes him with leprosy. And he breaks out on his forehead as a leper. And it says the king runs out of the temple and he's never allowed back in. And the king, who is in all this splendor and all this blessing from God, suddenly gets brought so low in shame. And he's not allowed to live in the palace and they have to build a separate house for him. And he lives out his days in that house. And when they bury him, they don't even bury him in the tomb of the kings. They bury him in the field because of his shame. And his son has become kind of like a co-regent, and his son tries to judge from the palace, but the king is still alive, and the people are in kind of chaos about who's in charge and what's going on. And then, you know, it's this king of theirs that has brought so much prosperity, everything. You can imagine what's going on in their minds. They're king of 52 years. Suddenly their God has struck their king. And there's chaos in Judah. And there's no idea about security and who's going to defend the nation. And there's chaos and there's sadness because their king has been brought so low and he dies in shame. And there's a sadness and a guilt and a chaos and crisis. And it's in this year when King Uzziah dies, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. I had the vision. And you know, so many times we wait for a crisis before we seek God. We wait for something chaos to happen. We wait for something to happen to us before we go after God. And if I can just give you free advice this morning, this is free and clear, won't charge you for it. If don't wait for a crisis to seek God. Don't wait for when you have a trouble to then go and cry out to God. Cry out to him now. Have the encounter now. That's why we can schedule these 21 days of prayer where we say, this is when the whole church, we're going to come together. Because it's not because this season is going to be a time of hardship. It's because we're setting aside this time, whether there's hardship or not, no matter what's going on, we're going to seek God. We're going after an encounter with God. And God wants to reveal himself. He wants to change you and he wants to use you. And so point number one this morning is God wants to reveal himself to me. And let's read about it with Isaiah in verse one. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. The train. And so what Isaiah is saying, God, I saw you. And you were so much bigger than the God I had in my mind. You're so much bigger than my thoughts. Because a lot of people, they have, you know, they have a God set up in their minds, or they have a God that they serve that's only as big as their thoughts can go. It's only as big as they can rationale in their mind. And so, you know, as long as they rationalize it in their minds, then that's how big God is. And if you want a God as big as yourself, just set yourself up on the throne. Be your God. It's a lot easier that way. It's a lot simpler. If I wanted a God my size, I would have a God my size. But that's why so many of these cults you see that fizzle out and die when the leader dies, because their religion and their idea is only as big as that leader. Aren't you glad we serve a God who is so much bigger than what we can think? And that's what Isaiah says in this verse. He said, I saw him and his train filled the temple. Above him were seraphim. And that's just a fancy word for angels. And these are not, contrary to what the art on your wall says, these are not the fat little cherubs with the harps and stuff, right? These are angels, right? And so each with six wings, these are mighty beings, and two cover their faces, two cover their feet, two they fly, and they're shouting, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah says, I saw you and you were so much bigger than I thought. God wants to reveal himself to you. My son Elijah is 2 years old. You know, you can't get out of a sermon with me without hearing at least one story about my son Elijah, because he does something every single week. And this week, though, he has a new favorite animal each week. He's only two. And so he picks a new favorite of all the world, his animal. And so this week, his favorite animal is the octopus. He likes them. I don't know why. They look like spiders swimming around in the sea, but he likes them. So we're watching videos and different things. And we have this BBC app on the iPad that's these like BBC World, where they go and explore. And these crazy divers in one of these videos, the one he likes the most, these crazy divers are trying to scare this giant octopus out from behind a rock. I don't know who signs up for this kind of thing. I don't know, but I'm above water. I'm staying up here. I don't want to go scare some. I mean, we're talking like a 20-foot behemoth, right? And they're trying to scare this thing out. And he loves this video, my son. And so he's watching it real close. I have to sometimes pull his head back. Like he gets like right on it. And he's watching. He's just looking. And this octopus comes out and just starts going crazy. And, you know, it's a great, great little video. Very educational. And so he's looking. And he looks at me, my son. And he says, it's so big, Daddy. I was like, yeah, buddy, it's big. He's like, and he looks again. He looks back at me. He's like, it's as big as you. I mean, I'm talking like the 25-foot sea monster, right? Like we're looking, and I had to correct him. And I said, no, not as big as me. No, not as big, because I am the biggest thing, right? And some of you thinking my son's going to get to kindergarten with a warped sense of measurement. Like, you know, what's that? But I had to set him straight. But he said, it's so big. And a lot of times with God, we need to come to that place where we see it. And suddenly it's like we've seen things and we know we kind of have a scale of things. And suddenly you have that vision of God where he's so big. And it's our prayer for you that you have that revelation of God. Because we can do all sorts of things this morning. We can do everything. But unless you have that revelation of God, you can't move to the next step where he changes you. God wants to reveal himself. And I put this in here. If you want something new, you have to try something new. You have to pull back from your norm if you want that revelation from God. You have to get out alone sometimes. Moses had to get out in the wilderness. Jesus had to get out in the wilderness. If you want that revelation, or you want that thing, sometimes you have to do something a little bit differently. And so I want to encourage you, this last week of prayer, I don't know what you do from 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock. But this week, I encourage you, take these 7 days. We start again tonight. Take these 7 days and join us up here in the prayer. Join us and ask God to reveal himself. That's what we're going after. We're going after God to reveal himself to us. But it's a process, right? It's something we progress through. And so he reveals himself. But then there's the second step. And let's look in verse 4. At the sound of their voices, these are the angels crying again, holy, holy. The doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And you notice what happens here, because the first step is God reveals himself. But then you're faced with the dilemma that Isaiah has. Because when God finally does reveal himself and shows you how big he is, you suddenly are faced with the dilemma of how small you are. And Isaiah says here, he's got these angels are flying and he's seeing this vision and they're shouting and the whole place is shaking. And he says, woe to me. I cried, I am ruined. Isaiah said, I saw God and how big he was. And suddenly I realized I can't go in there. I can't come closer because I know who I am and I know what I did last week. last month. I know what I struggle with. And they think Isaiah is somewhere in his 20s, like lower 20s, maybe 21, 22 years old when he writes this prophecy. Because he lists what sin he struggles with. He says, "For I am a man of unclean lips." And that's just his fancy way of saying, right? Isaiah struggles with his word, whether he had a problem with profanity, whether he had a problem with dirty talking, whatever he had a problem with. He said, "I'm a man of unclean lips. I struggle with this, and I'm around people who struggle with this. And I know what I did, and I can't come close." And I love this story because, again, it sets up this process because God will reveal himself. You're faced with that dilemma. And then the second part, because God won't leave you where you are. He said, "My eyes have seen." And then one of the seraphim, one of the angels, flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And this might not make sense to a lot of you, but it's a throne room, right? He's seeing God on the throne. And there would have been an altar there that they sacrificed in the Old Testament, sacrificed the animals on. And remember, they would bring their animals to the temple, sacrifice it. And the angel takes a piece of that sacrifice and he comes and he touches Isaiah's lips. And if you're visiting today, we don't sacrifice animals anymore. Rather, whatever you might think from the verse, remember, this is Old Testament. We don't do it. There's not some room back here that we let you in once you remember, you know, that you can see. Well, we don't sacrifice anything because Jesus was our final sacrifice. Amen? Jesus was the final price paid for past, present, and future. And so if you want to, you can insert the cross. You can insert Jesus into this verse where he takes Jesus and he touches me. One touch. He had taken from the altar with it. He touched my mouth and he said, "See, this has touched your lips. This sacrifice, the sacrifice once and for all on the cross at Calvary for us, has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." This is the Old Testament verse, but amen for us. Our sin is taken away. Your guilt is atoned for. No more shame. No more baggage that you brought in. Christ has cleansed us. Remember, the pattern's the same. He reveals himself. He changes us. And then he calls us. And again, I just want to move through. But if you're filling out your handout, it's "God wants to cleanse me." The second part on that verse. And if you're taking extra notes, you can write above "cleanse." You can write the word "change." God wants to change me. And you know, every day we take a step towards him, and he says it's a gradual thing where we become more and more like him. The King James says from glory to glory. It's this gradual process where we take a step, we take a step, we take a step towards him. But in order to move into the future God has for us, you have to settle your past. That's what this change and this cleansing has to do with, because the devil wants to keep you stuck in your past. God wants to define you by your future. God wants to define you by what he's creating you and what he's making you into. But the devil wants to keep you chained in your past. Even after God has touched you, he wants to say, "Well, you used to do this and you still struggle with this. And so this is still coming up in your life and this sin is still rising and you still deal with that temptation. And so you must still be stuck where you were." But God wants to move you into your future and defined by that. And what is God's plan to move you into that? It's a good question. I'm glad you asked that question this morning. What is God's plan for moving into that? And if you look in the Bible, every time God changes someone, every time he wants to bring about a life change, he does it through relationships. Because if you were to tell me the story of when you changed the most in your life, or when you were growing the most, or the best time when you were brought to God, or anything like that, when you would tell me something like that, chances are in your story, you're going to tell me about a relationship. Whether it was a grandmother, or a father, or a mother, or a coach, or someone who spoke into your life. And you're going to tell me about a relationship that changed you. And that's why we move as a church. It's a very deliberate move. When we finish our 21 days of prayer, is we're launching our small groups. And it might seem to you kind of helter-skelter, how the calendar's set up, all this different stuff, but there's a very real process to this. Because for 21 days of prayer, we're asking God, "Reveal yourself." That's what we're shouting out to God. "Show yourself to us." And then the second step, where he wants to change you, we're launching our new groups on the 30th. Where you can get in a small group and you can have the guts to get in with people that care about you. And you can say, "Hey, guess what? I struggle with this." And I don't know about you, but I don't want to do that in a group that doesn't care about me. If I know somebody doesn't care about me, I'm not spilling my guts. I'm going to smile and I'm going to go home. Because we have this kind of tendency, right? To, you know, the old joke about, "I'm fine, I'm fine." Churches, people ask you, you know, "How are you doing?" "I'm fine, I'm fine. Glory, hallelujah, I'm fine." And this is a southern thing, right? We're just, "I'm fine, I'm fine." The house is on fire behind you, right? Like, "I'm fine." It's like a Denzel Washington movie happening back behind you. And you're like, "I'm fine, you know, everything's good." And we have that tendency because I think we get into the mentality that everyone is kind of out to get us, or out to step on us. If they knew about our sins, they would one-up us and then they move past us. If they knew where we were weak, then they would try to do it. And sometimes it happens with your coworkers where they're trying to get your job or get past you. And so they'll sabotage your work. Or it happens in school when you do a group project and they want to, you know, show themselves to be better. Or they want to get ahead of you in the thing. And we get that mentality, that things. And that's why these small groups are so important. Because I promise you, not a single one of these leaders is in it so that they can grow themselves. We have all these amazing leaders who are starting up our small groups. There's 30 of them. Not a one of them's in it so that they can grow themselves. They're in it so that they can help you change. And I don't know how to say this. The little blurb that we have, you know, the name of it, whether it's like, you know, marriages or get out of debt or LSU football watching. That's not what the group is really about. I mean, it's going to happen, right? We're going to watch every game and we're going to cheer and cry and whatever we need to do this season. But that's not what the group is really about. The group is about, we just did it, you know, something you enjoy where you can get close with people. And start to relate to them, because this church, this big church, gets small. And you start to relate to people and you start to work up the courage and realize that they care about you. And you can say, hey, I struggle with this. And I personally, this is one of the best things in my own life, because I have issues. And I'm not going to list them for you this morning. I'm not going to put them up on the projector. But I have issues. And I have people around me that I can go to and say, hey, I struggle with this. I struggle with that. And they can keep me accountable. Because, you know, you have these things in your life. And once you get in these small groups, one of two things gets fixed. The first one is you have things about yourself that you know that no one else knows. And you're only as sick as the secrets that you keep. In fact, your secrets are what's making you sick. And I'm not talking about your bank account number, you know, your password. And not that kind of secret. It's these secret sins that you keep in your life. And you say, well, I can just deal with that on my own. I can plow through this, me and Jesus, till the you know, end comes. But God wants to use relationships to help change you. And so you get into these small groups and you get in here where you can say, hey, guess what? I have this. And it's not going to happen the first week. It might not happen the second week. But you start to learn with people and grow with people and you begin to trust them. But it starts with you just taking out that little thing and circling one. I encourage you this morning, if you don't listen to anything else I say, pull that paper out and circle one on there and drop it in the offering box this morning. We'll be in touch with you about that group. But again, it's not about that little blurb. It's about change in your life. And the second thing that small groups address is that there are things about you that you don't see, that we all see, and that we would love to change in your life. Amen. Some of you have that person sitting on your pew right now with that blonde, and you're saying, hallelujah, brother, you know, preach the word of God. That's some true preaching going on this morning. But there are blind spots that you have that you don't have. I had a small group in college with a group of guys. We meet for a Bible study, and then we go out to eat together. And one night we met together and we went to Taco Bell and then we went to Walmart. We were living the high life, right? We are partying it up, right? We went to Taco Bell, went to Walmart, and we're in the line at Walmart. And I was talking about something. I don't even remember what it was, but one of the guys, a guy that I trust and respect and who can say this to me, one of the guys was talking to me and he said, hey, you know, Workman, you, and he listed this personality trait. I'm not going to tell you what it was, none of your business what it was. But he said, you know what, Workman, you this. And I had this moment of, really? Like, I do that? And he's like, yeah. And it wasn't done in hate, just was saying, you know, something. And I had no idea, like spinach stuck in my teeth. Like, everyone else can see it. And everyone, you know, something green stuck right there and everyone could see it. But I had this blind spot. I had no idea. And this guy kept me accountable for the next year. And since then, since then, it's been working out of my life. And you guys don't have to deal with that personality trait, because somebody a few years ago decided that he would speak into my life and say, hey, you've got this. That's what the small groups are for. That's what relationships are for. I told you, there's a pattern. There's a pattern. God wants to reveal himself. He wants to change you through relationships. And then he wants to call you. And so this morning, you know, we're not going to stop there. We're going to keep going in verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, we're still with Isaiah, right? So he hears God say, who shall I send and who will go for us? So now we're in that third step, right? So he's shown himself to Isaiah. He's cleansed Isaiah with the coal from the sacrifice. And now he's saying, who will go for us? Who shall we send? And Isaiah is saying, well, you know, I was unclean and I was this and I didn't think I could get close. And what are you really looking for here, God? And God said, I just want to volunteer. I just need somebody to do a job that I have. And, you know, I'm talking to you. And so it's probably your purpose, your job. And so Isaiah says, well, I thought I was a little too messed up for this. And God said, no. I like using messed up people to help messed up people. They like it better that way. You know, they like it a little bit better if they know that the person helping them has been through it, has walked through it, has been, you know, a little messed up themselves. That's why we can be so effective as a church, even though we're not perfect. We can be so effective with other people because we can say, look what God did in my life. I'm not perfect yet, but man, God is working in me and I think he can work in you too. That's where we can become productive. And that's where we can spread the gospel as a church. And the same is true for you. God has an assignment for you. And this is not some blanket statement I'm doing over here. I want you to look at me. Every person in this room, God has an assignment for you. A specific assignment for you that he wants you to do to live out your purpose on this earth. How powerful is that statement? The living God has something for you to do. And you got to grab hold of it. You have to find it. But unless you recognize the process, unless you recognize the pattern that God is bringing you through, you might not get to this third step. God wants to reveal himself. He wants to change you. And he wants to call you. And so Isaiah answers. He says, here am I. Send me. You want a messed up person, God? Here's the most messed up person. I'm ready. Send me out. And he said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who am I? I said, here am I. Send me. And he said, go and tell this people. And I put the dot, dot, dot there. Because what he tells him next is Isaiah's assignment. It's not your assignment. It's not your call. This is what Isaiah gets. And each of you has to find what comes after the dot, dot, dot. And you can go and read it if you want to. You can read what Isaiah's calling was. It's great, great reading. Really minister to your soul. But it's not your calling. And so I encourage you this morning, after God reveals himself, after you've been changed, is to go after your purpose and find out what your assignment is. Because God calls these different people, right? He calls Moses and he gives him an assignment. And he says, go get the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses says, well, okay. And then he calls Paul on the road, right? He knocks him off the horse and he reveals himself and he changes him. And then he gives him an assignment, go preach the gospel to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles. And Paul's like, all right, we can do that. And so with you, when you go through this encounter, when God shows up and shows himself, you need to ask him, what do you have for me? He says, who am I going to send? You say, here I am, Lord. Here am I. Send me. I know I'm messed up, but you've cleansed me. You've changed me and I'm ready to go help people. Just be willing to do that. And I want to lay out something for you this morning that might not have been clear in this last year here at the church. But we've been structuring our church around this pattern, this principle, because we're so bought into this is how God changes people. This is how encounters with God happen. That during these last year, we've been changing the way we do church on a Sunday and during the week to fit this pattern. And the whole purpose of a Sunday morning, are you ready for this? I'm just going to throw it out to you. The whole purpose, drum roll, suspense. The whole purpose of a Sunday morning is that you have 1 second with God. That's why we do what we do on a Sunday morning. You have 1 second. Because I can preach till I'm blue in the face. We can put videos up here that are so well edited and the music and it moves you to tears. And we can have the worship team going your favorite song over every single song that you love over and over. And we can have the lights going crazy and the sound system pumped. And it can be all these things. And you won't change one bit. Nothing I say is going to change you one bit. But 1 second with the Almighty God. One revelation of who God is can change your life. And so that's what we restructure around. We want you to have 1 second. It doesn't matter if you don't listen to anything we say. If you meet God on a Sunday morning, that's what we went for. That's what we want. And so this morning, when we go back into worship at the end of this service, I want you, you don't even have to sing the first song. You don't have to sing the lyrics. It's a great song, but you don't have to sing it. I want you just to raise your hands and shout, God, reveal yourself to me. God, I want to have an encounter with you. When we have these prayer nights, you just get alone with God and you say, God, reveal yourself. I want that first step. I want to be close to you. And the second thing that God wants to do is he wants to change you. And like I said, that's why we launch our small groups. Because God wants to change you through relationships. God wants to reveal himself. It's why we do what we do on a Sunday morning. And then God wants to change you in a small group. God wants to change you through relationships. And then the final thing, God doesn't leave you there. He doesn't just change you for no reason. He wants to call you. And what's the third thing that what's the thing you hear every week from the pulpit, from the announcement video, from everything? You hear it every single week. And that is this thing we call the growth track. And don't tune me out this morning. I know a lot of you hear that word and you're like, well, that was something we did last year. And I might have done it a few months ago. And that was okay, but I didn't really get much. And, you know, I might have done 2 or 3 of them in the growth track. And I'm not going to really listen anymore. I encourage you. We have a reason for this. And so I'm going to ask you to do something in the next 2 weeks. And I want you just to respond to that. Just be open to it. Because the growth track is structured into 4 parts, right? This idea of God has a purpose for you and a calling for you. Because the first one is church 101. Because in order to find out your purpose in God, you have to be a part of a church. The church is the hope of the world. It doesn't have to be this church. It just has to be a good church. It has to be a life-giving church. It has to be a real church. And Ephesians 3:10 says it was God's hope that the manifest wisdom of God would be made known to the world through his church. The church is the hope of the world. God doesn't have a plan B. He's not sitting back, well, the church didn't really work out, so I'm going to come up with something different. God is saying the church is the hope of the world. So you need to be in a church, and that's what Church 101, that's what our first growth track is. And the second one, the second week, is 201, essentials. It's just spiritual. Spiritual essentials. Because I don't know specifically what God has for you. I don't know what God has specifically for your life, what that purpose is. So all we want to do is get you as close as we can to the one who wrote the book on your life. So it doesn't matter if you've been in church for 50 years, doesn't matter if you just got saved last week, 201 is about getting closer to God spiritually. That's what 201, you could come to 201 just by itself and just encourage yourself in the spirit. And the third one is 301, Discovery 301. This one is so important because it discovers what your spiritual gifts and personalities are. Because it stands to reason that if God created you a certain way, he's going to use that certain way to be effective for the kingdom. And so if you find out what those spiritual gifts are, you can use them to reach people for the kingdom of God. And that's 301, and that's today. That was today, 301. And so we're going to have a special one after this service, 301. If you want to stay for that, you want to discover what God's gifts are for you, we're going to have a special one after this service that you can be a part of. And then next week is 401. So if you do 301 today, you can come back next week between the services for 401. And that's just the dream team. That's showing up and saying, hey, put me in. I want to play. I want to be a part of something. I want to be a part of something. I want to serve somewhere. Because, you know, we all like that idea of that Sunday school teacher who teaches for 25 years and has all these kids who raise up to be missionaries and preachers and leaders in their fields. We all love that story, but nobody wants to be the Sunday school teacher. Nobody wants to serve. We love the idea of the bus driver who does all these years of service and brings people to church and does all these different things, but nobody wants to be the bus driver. We like the idea of what it is, but we want to do it. And that's why we structure these services too. That's why we have two services, because you could serve one and you can attend one. That you can be a part of something and then you can also attend church. So if you come to the 11:15 service, you can serve at the 9. If you come at 9, you could serve at 11. And I encourage you, give me these next 2 weeks. Come to 301 right after this service. Discover what your gifts are. And then come back next week, 401, and get plugged in. And serve for 1 week. That's all I'm asking. Just serve for 1 week. We'll put you somewhere. Somewhere that your gifts put you. Serve for 1 week and see the change that it has on our church. And see the change that it has on your life. Because God is saying, I'm calling you and I want to move you into this third step. But so many times we get stuck at that cleansing step. God, just change me, change me, change me. But we lose out on that third step. God, use me. And God has a purpose for you that he's calling you to. So let me just tease you as we close up today with what that purpose might be. And I encourage you, come to 301. But let me just kind of give a general thing that you might think, well, maybe this is my purpose. And it's in 2 Corinthians. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that... And I love these so that you see these all throughout the Bible. If you ever see one of these, really focus in on there. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So often I've noticed that people who have walked through something are used by God to help people who are walking through that. In other words, people who have been through grief are used by God to console those going through grief. People who have walked through an addiction and had it broken off their life are helping those who are going through addictions. God wants to use you. You say, well, I was messed up and he fixed me. And now I can help people who are messed up the same way that I was. That's how God wants to use you. That's what God wants to do with that comfort so that we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort we receive from God. And if you're still taking notes, the last part here is just the summary of today's message. When God touches me, he'll use me to touch others. That's what this whole Sunday, this whole message is about. When God touches me, he'll use me to touch others. And go ahead and just bow your heads this morning. Put aside your stuff. We're going to go into a time of worship. But before we do that, just go ahead and bow your heads. Close your eyes. Because some of you today, you're saying, well, I want to make that move towards God. Some of you are saying, I've never done it before. And I just want to turn towards God so that he turns towards me. That he closes the distance. And I don't know how to do that. And God is so distant. So Father, we pray today, Lord, that even though we're unworthy, God, that you reveal yourself to us and show yourself to be so big and so strong and so awesome and so holy. So God, we cry out to you that even though we're unworthy, God, you draw us in. And it's by your grace, God, that you make us worthy. So with every head bowed and every eye closed today, if that's you this morning, you say, I feel distant from God. I want to be close to Him, but I feel distant from Him. If you say, I'm carrying my shame and my guilt, and I came in those doors carrying it, and I've been carrying it for years, and I can't get rid of it. I want to get to God, but He's so distant, and this shame is holding me back. I want you to know this morning that God is drawing you, and God wants to wipe that shame away. That Jesus paid it all at the cross. That you can drop your burdens today. You can drop your shame. You can drop your guilt at the cross. And you can be changed. And it's the easiest thing you've ever done, but it will cost you everything. It's easy in that you can just pray one prayer today. And your life can be changed. But God doesn't just want half. God wants your entire life. So the prayer is easy. You can turn it over. You can be changed in an instant this morning. Cleansed by Christ. And you say, well, if God's doing it, if God has paid the cost, what's my role? And it's surrender. You have to surrender. And so this morning, if that's you, if you want to pray that prayer, go ahead and make your decision if you want to be included in that. If you want to be close to God and you want to drop your shame and your guilt and be changed. And then some of you, you want to rededicate your life. You're saying, I used to be close. I used to be close to God, and now He's distant again. He's not a personal presence. He's some chiseled stone in a room somewhere that I talk about or that I talk to every so often, but it's not a friend face to face. And you say, I want to make that rededication this morning. Go ahead and make that decision if you want to be included in this prayer. Don't leave today missing your chance. If the Holy Spirit is drawing you this morning, don't leave today missing your chance. Don't go into this next worship service missing your chance to be close to God, to ask Him to reveal Himself. Make your step now. So if you made that decision, whether you want to say it for the first time or you want to rededicate your life, if you made your decision, if you want to be included in this prayer, and I want to pray with you, I'm not going to shame you, make you stand up, make you come to the front. But if you want to pray that prayer, we're going to pray with you. But if you made your decision, go ahead and raise your hand this morning. Just stretch it high towards heaven. If you want to make that decision, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Guys, just be in prayer. If you want to make it, I don't want to leave this any stone unturned this morning. If that's you, raise your hand. God is drawing you. Don't miss your chance. Thank you. Thank you. Guys, hands all over this room. All right, we're going to pray together. And everyone pray with me. And those of you that raise your hands, you can pray it in your heart. You can pray it out loud. You can shout it out. You're not going to bother anybody. We're all in this for you. We're praying for you. So pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, God, thank you for sending your Son to die on a cross for my shame, to cleanse my sin. God, today I give you my life. Say these next words. I surrender all. Take all the shame, the guilt, the dirt, the past, and cleanse me. Lord, I surrender my life to you completely. And this next phrase, say with me, Jesus, be Lord of my life. Number one. And God, with everything I have, I'm going to serve you from this day forward. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I'm giving you everything, God. In your name we pray. And all of God's children said, amen, amen. Guys, let's celebrate with those 7 people who raised their hand this morning. Let's celebrate with them this morning. So guys, if you want to stand up this morning, we did this service differently. We did this service differently for this moment right here. That you made that decision, that you came into this with that expectation that God was going to reveal Himself to you. And you can go into this worship service with your hands raised, saying, God, I'm here for you. God, I'm here for you. Show yourself to me. Change me. And then call me. Amen. Let's worship together this morning.